Hello, my name is Austin Wiggins. I'm the preacher for the Vider Church of Christ here in Vider, Texas, welcoming you in another week of the Nationwide Gospel Call. We have a young man up to bat here tonight by the name of Blake Williams, and he's going to bring us a lesson here tonight from the book of Habakkuk. And let us wait in anticipation for Brother Blake Williams' wonderful lesson. Brother Blake, turn it over to you, sir.
As you're turning to the book of Habakkuk, I want to ask everyone a question. Do you ever feel as though you pray and you pray and you pray and you continue to struggle and it seems like God isn't hearing? It seems as though there's no change happening. It seems like you're getting no answers to that problem. Do you ever feel like you try and you try and you try to do what's right, and everywhere you go, there's difficulties and hardships and people that are trying to prevent that from happening? Do you ever feel like, as you look around the world and our society today, that it seems as though all we see is sin all around us, that there's evil all around us, and it seems as though oftentimes it's surrounding us, and we wonder, how long can this continue? Why is it that God isn't intervening? Why is it that He hasn't intervened on our behalf? Why? And we ask why and why and why. The reality is this. When we find ourselves asking questions like this, when we find ourselves feeling as though unrighteousness is ruling all around us, we really aren't alone. We're in quite good company when we consider some of the individuals from Scripture. Consider the words of David in Psalm chapter 27 and verse 7 when he says these words, "Hear me when I cry, O Lord, have mercy and answer my prayers." That was David's plea. But tonight we're going to talk about an individual that had a very similar plea. He had many questions. Specifically, we have written for us two questions. A prophet by the name of Habakkuk. A man who was a prophet during the end of the time in which Judah was standing alone after the northern tribes had already been carried into captivity and the southern kingdom of Judah was all on its own. They had had several wicked kings, and these wicked kings continued to push unrighteousness, to push ungodliness, to push worshiping of idols and forsaking God. And those men that stood up for truth, the prophets of God, that they punished them, they tortured them, they threw them in prison, and they did all sorts of evil to them. And it is in this situation, it is in this circumstance that Habakkuk writes the words of Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 2. "How long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence and you will not save." Can you imagine the feelings of Habakkuk? Can you imagine the prayers he had had day in and day out? His job as a prophet to teach the word of God, seeking to get people to be righteous. And yet no one would hear. And those who would hear, they were simply oppressed. He's going to describe the great passion of his appeal, his desire for God to hear his prayer and to intervene on his behalf. Notice verse 3. And verse 4 of Habakkuk chapter 1. "Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore the law is powerless. And justice never goes forth, for the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore perverse judgments proceed." Imagine you are a prophet of God. Imagine that you are standing and your job, as in fact is our job today, to stand up for truth, to preach and teach the word of God as Paul issued that commission to Timothy in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, where he told him to preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Imagine that is what you're doing, and you're living in the day of Habakkuk, where you have wicked kings. You have oppression everywhere. He describes it as seeing iniquity all around him and wondering all the while, where is God? Why is God not hearing? Why hasn't He done something yet? You see, God has a message for Habakkuk. Many times we can begin to feel like Habakkuk. It's pretty easy in a world where our society has come to see that which is wicked as that which is good. They confuse that which is good for that which is wicked, haven't they? When we begin to come to a society such as this, we can begin to understand how Habakkuk feels, that every step he took, he was being oppressed. And the wicked were standing in his path, and there was no justice around. But here's what Habakkuk needed to learn. But also notice this. The lesson is no different than what we need to know. He felt as though God wasn't hearing him. He desired for God to hear him. How long shall I cry and you will not hear? But notice God's response starting in verse 5. God responds to his first question in verse 5 all the way through 11. But notice verse 5, God's summary answer. Look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days you would not believe, though it were told you. What is it that God is telling Habakkuk? Look around and see. Was God working? Well, was God working his plan, notice, in his time? Absolutely. He says, look around the nations, and in your days before you died, you're going to see my judgment upon the wickedness of Judah. You ever asked a question? And as you asked that question and the answer began to come, and you began to think, did I really want to know this? That's the position Habakkuk is about to find himself in. He's asking God to do something, to hear his prayers for justice and to punish the wicked. And God tells Habakkuk, it may seem to you that I'm not acting, but understand this, I am. Understand this, that if you look around, you can begin to see it, because I am already acting. Notice verse 6. For indeed I am raising up the Chaldeans. God was bringing the judgment upon Judah that Habakkuk was asking for. Habakkuk wasn't happy with the time, and now God is going to reveal to him something else. Consider Habakkuk's plea was this, the wickedness of Judah. But notice what God's message to him is. His message to him is none other than this. I'm raising up a nation and they are going to come and take you. Now, let's pause and ask a question. If you're going to be told that a nation is going to come and conquer the nation you live in, how would you want them to be described? Would you want them to be described in terms of, you know, overall, they're not going to bother you. Overall, they're not going to change your way of life. Overall, if you just pay them taxes or you do this or you do that, everything will be fine. But as Habakkuk is complaining about the oppression and the hardship and the wickedness of the people and the rulers of Judah, notice what God says. I'm working, you're going to see it, and I'm raising up a nation, and he describes them in this way. They are a bitter and a hasty nation, the second half of verse 6, which marches from the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves. Their horses also are swifter than leopards and more fierce than evening wolves. Their chargers charge ahead. Their cavalry comes from afar. They fly as eagles that hasten to eat. Now, we could keep reading about these descriptions, but this is sufficient to make the point. Consider what God is telling Habakkuk. I'm raising up a nation that is fast. The people of Judah will not be able to outrun them. Their horses are faster than leopards, right? They are swift. They are more fierce than the evening wolves. You're not going to be able to fight them off. And when you get to verse 9 and 10, it discusses how they deride every stronghold. They siege the cities. You're not going to be able to hide within your walled cities. They're going to take Judah. Now imagine you're the prophet, and your job is to deliver this message to the people. To the people that are being faithful, that God is going to destroy Judah. that he's bringing in the Babylonians, a bitter and a hasty nation. Those who, their sense of morality, their sense of law proceeds from themselves. Verse 7 of chapter 1. Can you imagine beginning to scratch your head? Beginning to wonder, how can this be? How can a righteous God use a wicked nation to punish us? Brings us to Habakkuk's second question. The first question he had for God is, how long? Why is it that it's taking so long for you to act? He was questioning the timing of God. And God revealed very clearly to Habakkuk that the timing is within God's power. It's not for man to determine the timing in which God acts. But notice verse 12. Habakkuk, this prophet, scratching his head, he's trying to understand, how can this be? And we come to verse 12 and it says this. Habakkuk's second question. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have appointed them for judgment. O Rock, you have marked them for correction. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil, and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? Why do you make men like fish of the sea, like creeping things that have no ruler over them? They take up all of them with a hook. They catch them in their net and gather them in their dragnet. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they sacrifice to their net and burn incense to their dragnet, because by them their share is sumptuous and their food plentiful. Shall they therefore empty their nets and continue to slay nations without pity? Consider his question. Now it goes from how long, why are you waiting so long, questioning God's time, to now God has revealed that he's going to judge the people just as Habakkuk is requesting. But now Habakkuk doesn't like the method that God is using. He doesn't like the way in which God has decided to make the judgment, and it all comes from a misunderstanding of God. Consider his words as he is saying these things of you are a God of purer eyes than to behold evil, right? Consider this statement from verse 13, where he says this, why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a nation more righteous than he? You see, Habakkuk had a problem. He had a misunderstanding of who God was, of what it is God expected of mankind. Consider that question. How can you allow a nation that is more wicked than we are to devour us, to bring judgment upon us? What was the problem with that? This? We're more righteous than they are. You see, far too often people have the same problem as Habakkuk. They desire to compare themselves with others. What's the problem with this, though? Man is not going to be right in God's eyes simply because one is better than another. You see, in the New Testament, Paul makes this point very clear. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, he says this, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for what it is we have done in the body, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And what is it that determines whether it's good or what is evil? It's that one standard that God has given. The words of Christ. Notice Jesus says in John chapter 12 and verse 48, he rejecteth me and receiveth not my word hath that which judges him. The words which I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. If we are going to be pleasing unto God, it is not sufficient to be more righteous than another nation, because that by itself is a false statement. The people of Judah were either righteous or wicked. The people of Babylon were either righteous or wicked, and the reality is this. God is doing nothing more than using one wicked nation to punish another when he's bringing Babylon, when he's bringing these Chaldeans in to destroy Judah. Habakkuk had to learn this. Habakkuk was going to have to understand this. But you see, while it is true that Habakkuk was questioning, while it is true that he was wondering and scratching his head, how can this be possible? The key to the book of Habakkuk is understanding something. While it is true that Habakkuk was questioning, and while he had questions that needed answer, his attitude is the attitude we need to have when we don't know something, when we are unsure, when we have some opinion, when we have some view that is contrary to God's word. Notice what Habakkuk says. Chapter 2 and verse 1. As he's ending his questioning, as he's asking this question before God, how can you allow this wicked nation to continue to slay nations without pity? He says this. I will stand my watch and set myself on the ramparts and watch and see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. Consider these three parts of the attitude of Habakkuk. He doesn't understand the problem. And in this day and time, during Habakkuk's day, God spoke directly to the prophets. And it was through the prophets he spoke to the fathers. Hebrews chapter 1 makes that very clear. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. God, who in various times and various ways spoke in times past to the fathers through the prophets. And that has changed today. Because verse 2 says, but hath in these last days spoken to us through his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the world. But during Habakkuk's day, he had a question about something God said, so he's going to wait. He's going to wait to see how God is going to answer him. But notice, while he waits, he knows he has an obligation. He has a responsibility. As a prophet of God, he was a watchman. Ezekiel chapter 33, verses 1 and following, describe this job, verses 1 through 11, of how it is that the watchman was to warn those he had the obligation to warn. Otherwise, when the enemy came in and there was no warning, people's blood would be upon his hand. He says this, I'm going to stand my watch, right? And set myself on the rampart. I'm going to place myself where I need to be. I'm going to teach what it is God told me. I may not understand to the fullness of how it is this is going to work, of what it is, but I'm going to wait for God to tell me what that answer is. But I know one thing. I know one thing, that God has chosen the Chaldeans to judge my nation. And we're going to be destroyed, just as God said. Because notice what else he says. Going to stand his watch. He's going to stand on the rampart. And he's going to watch and see what he will say to me. And notice the last part. This is the key to having the right attitude. And that right attitude is this. And how I will respond. How I will answer, depending on what translation you are looking at. When I am, notice that term there, corrected. What did Habakkuk know? He knew good and well that if there was something different that he understood, that he believed, then what God said, Habakkuk was wrong. Because the word of the Lord is right. Psalm chapter 33, verse 4 and verse 5 tell us that very clearly. The word of the Lord is right. He knew that. So if he didn't understand how a righteous God could use the Chaldeans to punish what he viewed as a nation that was more righteous than them, he knew God was going to correct him. He was considering how he would respond. And God does just that. God answers him. Back at chapter 2, verse 2, all the way through verse 20, he reveals to him that Babylon is not going to escape judgment either. While it's true that God is going to use Babylon to punish Judah, Babylon themselves, they are going to be destroyed. And most of chapter 2, God presents the woes of Babylon, why it is that that nation is going to be destroyed. But here's where I want us to focus. I want us to focus on the last three verses. The last three verses. Habakkuk was hurting. Habakkuk was having difficulties. How long shall I cry out and you will not hear? Even cry out violence and you will not save. And God says this, I have heard. I am acting. This is what I'm going to do. Habakkuk says, but why them? How can you use them? And God says, while I am using them to bring judgment, understand this, they too will be judged because I am in control. Notice verse 18 through 20. What profit is the image that its maker should carve? The molded image, a teacher of lies, that the maker of its mold should trust in it to make mute idols. Woe to him who says to wood, awake, to silent stone, arise. It shall teach. Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver. Yet in it there is no breath. He goes through and he talks about the folly of idolatry. In fact, really you could summarize this as the folly of putting your faith in anything other than God. Because notice what verse 20 says, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. That is how God is his answer to Habakkuk. This is my plan. This is what I'm going to use. Yes, things are going to get worse for Judah, but there is an end result because I am in control. Habakkuk needed to learn the very lesson that God was going to teach a future king of Babylon in Daniel chapter 4, verses 34 through 37, that God is in control in the nations of men. Habakkuk thought he wasn't acting, but God was always acting. God always knew, and God was always working to fulfill his plan. So you see, Habakkuk, he said multiple things there, right? At the end of his question, that second question, in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 1. He says, I'm going to stand my watch, right? I'm going to stand on the ramparts, and I'm going to wait and to see what he says to me. But notice what that last statement he made was. And what I will answer when I am corrected. Here's my question. The attitude of Habakkuk, when he was corrected, what did he do? How did he answer? Chapter 3 tells us he answers by a prayer, extolling the glory and the honor and the power and the very judgment of God. Time's sake, we're not going to read through all of it. It is a very beautiful text talking about the great judgment that God has brought upon mankind when they have sinned and the great power that he has to do that. But I want us to focus on the last three verses of what Habakkuk says. He has just been informed by God that his nation is going to be destroyed by a bitter and a hasty nation. He has just been informed that a nation that he viewed as so much worse than them is going to be the one that does it. But notice how he answers after God has said those words. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Notice the end of this prayer, of this praise toward God. Chapter 3, verse 17 through 19. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruits be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no fruits, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, consider what Habakkuk is saying. Even if things get to the point that there is no food to eat, and there are not the very necessities of life, physical life, that is. Notice verse 18. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on the high hills. Habakkuk, no matter how bad things were going to be, and God had revealed they were going to get bad. Notice where he placed his trust. His joy was going to be in the God of his salvation. And you know what? When we find ourselves feeling as Habakkuk did, feeling as though everything in the world is making it so hard to be righteous, and everything is falling apart around us, we can have that same hope. We can have that same joy and rejoice in the Lord. You remember the words of Paul, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, where he said, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." While it is true, things may not always happen in the time we wish they would. They may not always happen in the method in which we wish they would, as was the case with Habakkuk. But we can know this, that we serve a God that desires to be the God of our salvation. We serve a God who desires for all man to be saved. That's what 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4 tells us. Speaking of God, Paul writes to Timothy, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. You see, if we are going to be saved, we must come to that knowledge of the truth. God desires to be that God of our salvation. He made everything possible for us to be saved. He works throughout time bringing his son, Jesus Christ, to live that perfect life, to overcome sin, become that perfect sacrifice, to lay his life down on that cruel cross so that my sins could be forgiven. Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 6. What a wonderful thought. What a sad thought, but what a joyous thought of that great love that God had for us. Now, while we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God demonstrated his love toward us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What a wonderful thought that is. And by doing this, according to Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9, he became the author of eternal salvation to all those who, notice the language in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9, all those who obey him. That's his desire. His desire is for us to be saved by coming to that knowledge of the truth, making sure that we are obedient to him. He hasn't made it hard. He hasn't made it complicated. He's laid it out so clearly in his word. All we have to do is be willing to follow it. He says this, "Hear my word. Know what it is you are supposed to obey," Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." We must have faith. That hearing of God's word must produce faith in our hearts if we desire to ever have any hope of being saved. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that goes to the Father must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." We must be willing to repent of our sins, to change our lives, to change our hearts and our minds, and walk not according to our own ways any longer, but according to the ways in which God's word directs us. Acts chapter 17. And verse 30, as Paul is speaking to those on Mars Hill, he makes this statement. "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. For he has appointed a day which he will judge the world." If I am going to be ready on that judgment day, I must be willing to repent. I must confess Jesus Christ before men, Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 and 33. Where Jesus himself said, "He who confesses me before men, I will confess before my Father which is in heaven. But he who denies me before men, I will deny before my Father which is in heaven." And lastly, we must be willing to have our sins washed away, not in the way in which man may say, but in the way in which Scripture says we have our sins washed away. As Paul was being taught the gospel, as he is retelling his conversion account in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, he says this, "And Ananias said unto him, Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." It was through baptism Paul had his sins washed away. And we cannot be saved in any other way than the way in which God has commanded. On the day of Pentecost, as Peter is standing up with the 12, and starting in verse 36 of Acts chapter 2, when it is that the people, they are pricked in their heart when Peter says those words, "The man you have crucified was both Lord and Christ." It tells us that they were pricked in their hearts, and they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And their answer was this: "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." How important that is for us to have our sins washed away. And then for us to continue to have the attitude that no matter what may come, no matter what difficulty there may be, I am going to put my trust in the God of my salvation, just as Habakkuk said in Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 18. "The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him." How great it is that we serve a God that desires us to be saved. But we have to make that choice. My plea, God's plea with each and every individual, is that we will make sure that our life is in compliance with His word so that we can be saved. Thank you very much.